again. Okay. And these are going to be posted on the website. The first one's posted. We don't have a second one up yet. All right, so let's pray first of all, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I just praise you so much for what you are doing. Even in the accidents that happen in life, you have a purpose. And I thank you for how you've encouraged my heart the last 24 hours so much in this topic. And I pray that you would encourage, your Holy Spirit would encourage the ladies that are in this class right now through your word and through your spirit, and that you would continue to help us to grow and to be aware of what's going on in our hearts so that we can more bring glory to you in our lives. And we ask for your help. I ask for your help right now, as I am pretty nervous about making sure I say the right things, but Father, you know, and you will use your word, and we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so our key verse, if you didn't get a sheet, did everybody get a sheet when you came in? If not, okay. I didn't give you a lot of notes. I know it looks like a lot of notes, but on one side you'll have the key verse, Psalm 139, 23 to 24. So that's where you can start. The back side of it is actually what we're going to do in small group time. And so it looks like a lot of information, but it's actually a lot of lists that you guys will get to use to kind of look at your own heart. So our key verse is Psalm 139, 23 and 24, and that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So grievous means wrong, right? Any wrong ways in us. And I loved this verse as I was going through all, oh my goodness, you could choose so many verses on the heart, you guys. It's all throughout scripture. But I love this because it's God who knows our hearts, right? And we sometimes don't know our hearts. And that's really where I want to put that focus, is seeking God, who will help us to grow and lead us in the right way. So last time I told you how Sean promised to treat me like a princess, right? When we were dating, and I heartily agreed to that. Only little did he know I met a Disney princess, because I grew up on, you know, Little Mermaid, right when I was in junior high. So the ones who will always follow your heart, all their dreams come true. A dream is a wish your heart makes. Yes, I'm not going to sing more. But I had found Prince Charming, right? And that's what I had wanted. I had found my Prince Charming, and I was going to marry him. He is my Prince Charming, by the way, but real marriage doesn't live in a fairy tale world, right? It doesn't end going off into the sunset on the horse. somewhere between trials with my extended family, cross-country moves, ministry, and diapers, and more diapers, counted it up 10 years straight, I didn't feel like a princess. Right? Marriage was something I realized was a big part of God searching my heart. And that I didn't really know my own heart as much as I thought I did. Those of you who know me know I'm a big analyzer, so I thought I was pretty good at knowing myself. But truth be told, I wasn't aware of all that was going on inside of me. And when I made this huge major life commitment, right? John didn't know all that was in his own heart. And we didn't know how much things would change every year, every moment, right? And so whenever my goal in life is being treated like a princess or being treated a certain way to make me feel loved and accepted, that's usually what it is in my heart, I actually don't feel that way when that's my goal. I want more, right? It can always be better. But whenever my goal is to glorify God and enjoy God, that sounds familiar, right? I feel God's perfect love, and then that empowers me to love my husband, and then there's great joy in that. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So what is the heart? Like I said, if you look up in your Bible tools, the word heart, you're going to see it
a lot.
it's hard to narrow down what verses to talk about. If you were to add in soul and mind to your search, it would be a lot, right? Desire, even more. And they all get at the same idea. It's a major concern in the Bible. God is very concerned with our hearts. And it doesn't mean, in our Disney language, heart means your dream, your wish, right? Scripture uses it to mean much more. And so this is what our definition in this class today is going to be for our heart. It's going to be what we think. Okay, so that's our thoughts. It's going to be what we desire. Sometimes we call that the heart, right? What we desire. And our motives for things. And what we do. Our choices, our actions. Okay? All of this is our heart. Because our heart is us, right? It's what's really inside. It's what's really going on and who we are. So when the Bible talks about heart, it means all of this. So if you think romance is the key, if this is what you think, romance is the key to happiness, and your heart desperately wants to be happy, okay, your desire, well, then you might just put a ring on it, right? So that's what you would do. So those things are so interconnected, right? So what we think influences what we desire, influences what we do, but it's not in this linear fashion. Sometimes what we do influences what we think. Sometimes what we desire influences what we think. They all interconnect with each other. And so that makes us, if we were a relationship status, it would say it's complicated, right? We are all complicated. And so to add to the complication, our minds, our hearts, and our will would be another word for what we do, right? They often respond differently under different life circumstances. So take the same heart and add a whole lot of pressure. You might start to see things, right, that you didn't see in another circumstance. That can make it even more complicated, right? Because we're ever changing. We aren't, those of you who know literature, that's what I was trained in. We aren't static characters. That means someone who doesn't change, right? We're dynamic. Our hearts are changing all the time. And the funny thing about that is it's easy to live life without being aware of it. This is going on, but we might just be living life and not think about it until life gets hard. That's often when God gets our attention and we start seeing, having to search out, well, what is going on? Why is this so hard? And we live in a sin-cursed world, right? That also interacts with our heart. I don't think that Jeremiah 17:9 would be a good Disney song. I kind of pictured it though. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We don't want to hear that, right? That would not be a great Disney song. Like, we say, follow your heart, go for it. Scripture says, unfortunately, with sin coming in, sin influences what we think, and sin influences what we desire, and sin influences what we do. And our hearts without Christ are deceitful, and they're hard to understand because of sin, right? We have blind spots we don't see. So everybody turn to Galatians 5, 5:16. And whoever gets there, would you read Galatians 5:16 through 25?
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Wait, you said 15?
16, yep.
Okay, 16 through 25? Mm-hmm. Okay. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Yeah. All right, so on your notes, I have a little chart. I won't take the time to write it all out since it's on your notes, of Galatians 5. So we have two different contrasts here, right? Walking by the Spirit and gratifying the desires of the flesh, all right? So this is these heart desires, right, that are before Christ, that sin has influenced. It's against the Spirit, whereas walking by the Spirit is against the flesh. And it doesn't mean your body. It means those sinful desires, right? That's our flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we're able to do what we want to do. When we gratify the desires of the flesh, we can't, right? When we walk by the Spirit, we're no longer under the law. Why? Why are we no longer under the law? If you're walking in the Spirit, that means you have believed in Christ, right? And if you've believed in Christ, you're no longer condemned. And so we're not under the law or under grace. When we're gratifying and walking in the desires of the flesh, we're condemned by that same law that God has given. And it leads to two very different places. So we have this long list of desires of the flesh and how they come out in what we do, right? In immorality and strife and jealousy and anger, envy, drunkenness, all of these things are an outworking of going after that deceitful heart. But then look at this other list. And when you see them side by side, you're like, well, I know what list I would like to see and live in and have my family live in, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Through the Spirit, those things are worked out in our lives, right? And when we place our faith in Jesus, the one who lived life perfectly for the glory of God, we're given his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this new desire in our heart. And I thought it was really interesting in this passage where it says one way leads to destruction and death, right? So if we haven't turned to Christ, it's going to lead to destruction and death. But the other way, living, walking in the Spirit leads to fruit, but it requires a death. It requires Christ's death, right? His death on the cross for our sin, the payment. And then it also requires us to put to death those old remnants of that deceitful heart, who we used to be. And we're encouraged to walk in step with the Spirit. So if we ask Christ to help us live to glorify him, is he going to do that? Is that a God-honoring prayer request? Yeah, he's going to do it, right? And if we walk out of step, even if we're a believer, we're probably gonna start to look more like that other list, right, of gratifying the flesh. Another verse to look at is Romans 6:11. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it's that same idea, we're putting to death this old deceitful heart and being alive to God and wanting to glorify him. This is all really great news. We're dead to sin and we're alive to the passion and alive to God in Christ, right? But it isn't automatic. Wouldn't that be great? Like, I'm a believer, okay? And so I present myself to God and all right, I'm good. I'm happy, I'm joyful all the time. I am full of love, joy, peace, patience, all right, real life doesn't look like that, right? It doesn't, because we're not in heaven yet. And so God does require us to look at our hearts and to repent and to keep turning to him, to keep walking in step with the Spirit, okay? So we have the Holy Spirit. we don't always listen to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our lives. And so that's kind of the purpose of today's class as wives, is to take a step back and self-reflect a little bit and say, yes, Spirit, I want you. I want to walk in step. I want to get in line, right? So we're going to review just a tiny bit. What is God's purpose? That's where we started with. What is God's purpose? To glorify himself. What is our purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is marriage's purpose? To glorify God is specifically right by reflecting unity and oneness in Christ, just like that Trinity reflects oneness and unity. And then Diane introduced last week that God has created roles in marriage to help better unify us, right? That oneness and that unity. We have these specific roles of a husband leading and a wife following, and we're going to continue to develop that as we go on. Because sin has affected what we think, what we desire, what we do, we sometimes want to enjoy things more than we want to enjoy Christ, right? Sometimes we find ourselves in that. But Christ, when he came to earth, never did. Christ lived a perfect life. He glorified God in every single thing he did. He had emotions just like us. He glorified God in every single thing he did, in what he thought, in what he desired, and what he did here on earth. And because he lived that perfect life, that's why his death, right, can be applied to us. And it's amazing. It's not fair that God looks at us and sees Christ's perfect life when we've come to Christ in him. But he does. And that's encouraging. And we want our lives to look more and more like that, right? So I really like this quote. There's a book. I'm not going to really tell you a lot about it because that got too complicated. But I will give you this quote by Jeremy Pierre. By faith, the righteousness of Christ retakes control of the human response system that sin had hijacked. I like that idea. Sin had hijacked our hearts, right? Righteous people become more human, more like themselves, that is, more like God originally designed them to be. So God designed us to glorify him, and when we aren't glorifying him, we feel it. This is our purpose. He designed us to glorify him. So when we're not, we will find other things to fill that up, right? So we want to worship. We're created to worship. That's how God made us. He made us little worshipers. We should be worshiping God, but sometimes our heart is out of sync and we're not seeking after God more than we're seeking after other things. And so sometimes we've called this an idol of the heart. Have any of you heard that term before? An idol of the heart. Because we're worshiping something else more than we're worshiping God. What are some of those things? What are some of those things that trip us up that sometimes become more important to us than glorifying God? What are some common ones, you think? You can cheat and look on the back of the sheet, but kids, children, right? Okay, what else? Comfort, yep. What else?
Work.
Mm-hmm. Money. Any others? Yeah? What was it?
Status.
Yeah. Yeah. Popularity. Sometimes we might even call this like, we want other people to like us, right? People pleasing. So other people can even become more important to us, right, in their approval. Some of these things, though, aren't bad desires, right? God does want us to rest, right? He gave us a whole day of rest, example in Scripture. God does want us to love our children. He wants us to love. I think it's funny husband didn't make that list, but he wants us to love our husband. So it's not the desires that are good or bad usually, right? That's not usually what's going on, at least in a believer's life. It's that we want that thing so bad, we're willing to sin to get it. or we sin when we don't get it. So we want this so bad, we're willing to sin to get it, or when we don't get it, we sin. So what does that look like? Children, we might love, love, love our children, that's a godly desire, but say our children are starting to go off on this path and not following the Lord, and it's freaking us out, right? We might choose to be anxious and worry, or we might choose to control that child, right, in an ungodly way. We might choose to do that, right, because that desire in our heart is stronger than that desire to please God with our response, all right? So we're not glorifying God in our response. So good desire, but we want it so badly we're willing to sin. And when that happens, usually we feel frustrated. We might feel anxious, we might feel fear, we might feel this pressure building. Those are kind of like a blinking light, like, hey, examine your heart. What's going on here, right? Why, what is going on here? And sometimes we choose to ignore the light. Do any of you do that in your car? I sometimes, oh yeah, that light's been on for a while, Sean. He's like, okay, Christy, tell me when the light's on, right? Something's wrong in the car. So we might chase after other things to feel relief from that anxiety, frustration, or anger. We might turn to a refuge, is a good word for it. And so you'll see on your sheet, I listed all kinds of idols of the heart. There's a plenty more. But we also have all kinds of things that when we don't get this strong desire, we might feel bad, and so we turn to something besides Christ. For me, that often is I will turn to entertainment to turn my mind off because I'm anxious, turn it off, just watch this story, don't have to think about it. Instead of going to our refuge, right? Who is our refuge? Christ, all through the Psalms, right? God is our refuge. And if I went to him and I prayed first, that would glorify God in that response, right? But we can turn to other refuges, and they can trap us. They can even enslave us sometimes, even though we're believers, and we don't have to be slaves to sin. That's another verse coming up. We can see that easily with addictions, right? Alcohol, drugs, can get trapped in those refuges really quick. But it can be many things. Colossians 3:1-4 says, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, what we think, your heart, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So much in this verse, right? We don't have time to get into. One day we won't deal with this. Our heart will be perfectly made new and glorified in heaven, right? But we're here on earth still. So here on earth, as we're working this out, we need to keep seeking the things above. We need to keep walking in the Spirit. We need to look at our heart and repent if there are these thoughts, desires, and actions that aren't glorifying God. So here's an example. Real life example, okay, to help us work through what this might look like. So in marriage, let's say a wife wants, she desires a loving marriage, okay? Is that a godly desire? Yes. Absolutely, right? We studied Ephesians 5 already. God commands husbands, love your wives. That is God's will, right? That is God's will. It's a godly desire. So that desire for your husband to love you lines up with God's word. However, what do you do when your husband, who is also in process, maybe he's not even a believer, so then he's not even in process yet, right? What do you do when he doesn't love you, when he sins against you? So there's two choices here, right, with our heart. A woman walking in the Spirit, who's in step, might feel sadness at his sin, right? It might prompt her to then to pray for him, to repent. If it's a recurring sin issue, she might like study her Bible to see what to think about it and see that Matthew 18 encourages us to help a brother who's stuck in sin, and she might gently and full of prayer go to her husband and say, hey, this is what God's word says, and I want to see you change, right? That would be an amazing response, right, when our husband doesn't love us the way he should. Let's compare it to another choice. A woman who's distracted from this mission of glorifying God might feel angry, right? How dare he treat me this way? Okay, I know none of you have ever felt that, ever, right? She feels like she deserves somebody who loves her, right? Especially with everything she does for her husband all day long. How can he not give me this love? That anger might boil over into yelling at her husband, that she's not going to put up with this treatment anymore. He better get his act together ASAP, right? That might prompt the husband to react with more unloving words towards her. And both of them stomp off wondering, why is marriage so hard? Okay. Don't know. I know that would never happen. That's a really unrealistic example. What did the wives want? What was going on in their hearts? So one wife wanted God to be glorified in her husband's life and in their marriage. But even if it wasn't, you know, even if there's things wrong, she was going to glorify God with her own response, with the part she can control, right? She can't control her husband. But with the part that under the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, she can control, she's going to love God more than she loves her marriage, right? She prays. And that glorifies God even more because she's asking the Spirit and asking God to help. One wife wanted a loving marriage, but maybe she wants to be loved so much she's willing to fight for it, right? She's going to make it happen herself. That doesn't line up with what Scripture says, right? So the thinking is wrong there. She's not the Holy Spirit. Her desires are for herself, not for God's glory, right? She doesn't want to be treated this way. She's desiring herself. And it's become a controlling desire. And that all leads to the sinful actions of unkind words and revenge, returning evil for evil, right? That leads to those actions. Our actions are the easy things to identify. We feel bad that we spoke harshly. So maybe we'll apologize to our husband. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have snapped at you. But sometimes we don't go into the heart of it, right? And so it's not actually maybe even a real repentance. If we examine our heart and see, oh, I was desiring myself, not God's glory, I probably need to repent of that too. My thinking was wrong. I thought I could control the situation. I need to repent of that too. If we don't do that work, then our repentance is kind of just feeling bad that it happened, but not actually turning to do something new, right? And that's what repentance really is I'm going this way. Nope. Gotta go this way, right? And that full repentance doesn't really happen unless we're willing to do this work of looking at our heart. And sometimes because we can be deceitful when we're feeling that way, we need help. That's why we have this class, honestly, guys. We want to be this for each other. We want to help each other. Like, oh, yeah, let's really examine what's going on here because we're messy and complicated. The example I gave is probably hopefully easy to follow, but sometimes it's way more complicated than that, right? And so sometimes we need help from one another to glorify God better. And our main help, of course, is the Word of God. That's why He gave us that Word. That's why we need to be reading it and in it and holding up our heart to what God says our desires should be, right? That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why when we pray, God answers that prayer, right? So all of these are means to help us move forward and love our husbands and love God better. One final quote, few big words, so hang with me, but believers do not only repent of old desires, they also ask the Spirit to help them value what He values, right? So in repentance, it's not just saying, okay, that was bad. Right? It's saying, God, help me value what you value. Help me glorify you. And to find desirable what he says is good, right? Some of the doctrine about wives being helpers and submitting, we don't naturally feel like that's good sometimes, right? But God says it's good. So help us, Lord, to have that desire that we say, agree with you. Submission to the Spirit, God himself becomes the controlled desire. So our desire should be for God, right? Shaping a person's perception of what is beautiful and good in life. So the farther we go along this process of walking in step with the Spirit, he'll help us see what he sees is beautiful, what he sees is perfect. And this is how the fruit of the Spirit comes to characterize a believer's heart. They grow in love for God's character and thus are shaped to imitate him in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So we're going to get in groups. And we are going to look at this list of common desires that can control us instead of letting the Spirit control us. And I want you just to go through the list and write down in your notebook, or if you don't have your notebook, just mark on the paper some of the ones that you think might be going on, like that trip you up. That's not to make you feel like, oh, let's just beat ourselves up. It's to help you start working through this. Like, oh, maybe some of these things are in my heart, and this is what I need to pray, that God would renew and change me. And then we're going to spend some time in prayer for one another. You do not have to share your idols of the heart with your group unless you want to, unless you want that help, right, or accountability. But do pray that we would just love God and want to glorify him and walk in step with the Spirit that he has given to us. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. I think we're going to have... Diane, do you want to use this table? Yeah. So Diane's group will be at this table. We're missing Marty today. Christine, would you go ahead and lead that group? Okay. And where do you guys want to meet? Like here?
This chair or this sofa around? I don't know.
Oh. Yeah. Or you could just rearrange those chairs or, yeah, okay. And then my group, I guess, will meet over here in this corner. I don't know. Should we? Maybe we could use these chairs. Yeah, that works. Is it just? Oh, there's four of us. Okay, good. Oh, this isn't going to work as a pen, is it? Okay. Sorry, now we're getting more squished. Okay. It is. You can move me wherever. It's fine.